what does it mean? I know in grade school you probably defined it, you know, and those kind of things. I know this isn't a deep question, but I got into it. It's interesting. According to the dictionary, thanks is an expression of gratitude. Expressing thanks, expressing gratitude. The word stems all the way back from the ancient Greeks, from a Greek word. One Greek word that is used to express gratitude is oha eisto, oha eisto, which means, basically it's the same root word that we get the word Eucharist from. Now what does Eucharist mean, for those of you who maybe have high church background? Communion. It's interesting, I never knew that the root word for communion is it means thanks or to express gratitude. And we can take that word and exchange it with the idea of being thankful or expressing thanks with communion or the Lord's Supper. So if the ushers would get ready at this time, and you'll just be passing out the elements, and after they pass out the elements, I'd like you to just hold on to them, and we'll take those together. Okay, guys, we'll pass them out, and we'll all hold on to them. See, the Lord's Supper is meant to be an expression of thanks. Not some ritual we do in church because it's what you're supposed to do in the first of the month. Or if you're other churches, it's every week, or it's once a quarter, whatever that happens to be. It's an expression of gratitude. And that's what it's supposed to mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper, and here's what God's Word says about the Lord's Supper. What I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, or until he returns. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, without thinking about what this really means, and just, you know, not being religious and doing it, but thinking about what it really means, responding in thanks, they eat and drink judgment on yourself. That's pretty serious. And it's serious because of all that communion means. It's an expression of thanks. And to help us this morning, as we walk through this, to help us examine ourselves, what I want to have us do is we're going to have a time of silent prayer. And it's the same way as I did before. Hopefully we get used to this method of praying. But I'll read the scripture. And then I want you to use the scripture as a guide as you talk to Jesus. And you use these two prompters. These two prompters are the same thing you would do like we do almost every Sunday. I'm just doing it differently. You're asking God, are you right with God or are you right with other people? And it's the same process. But just doing it differently. Scripture says the Lord is compassionate. And he's gracious, slow to anger, which I'm thankful for. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of those who fear him. Love is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, which is a great word picture, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. We ask forgiveness for those sins. They're separated from us as far as you can possibly imagine. So as you hold on to the elements and you begin to prepare yourself, would you just use the scripture by using two prompts? Lord, forgive me for. And if there's something in the text or something God lays in your heart, you deal with that. And then, Lord, thank you for. Either something from the text or something else God lays on your heart. Does that make sense? We're doing it different. It's okay. And now begin to prepare your heart for communion by using scripture and dealing with confession and then also giving thanks. We're going to intentionally do it in silence. thank you for this time to look at Scripture and then, in light of that Scripture, express what we're thankful for. And your compassion doesn't end. Your patience doesn't end. Your grace doesn't end. Your love lasts in spite of my stupidity and my iniquity. You know, when I finally wake up enough that I understand I need to get that right with you, you remove that sin as far from the cross as east is from the west. God, we thank you for that. Father, help us now as we prepare to take communion, which really is the ultimate expression of gratitude. And we just love you, Jesus. Amen. During the Passover meal, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. It could have been like a big, kind of loaf of bread, a little bigger, obviously bigger than this, obviously. And he broke off a piece. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," because it's his body that would be broken and lost to experience forgiveness. So take and eat. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. It's a new agreement to be mankind and God. After the payment of what this represents, we can receive forgiveness of sins. So whenever you drink this, from now until I return, do it, understand what it means, and do it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Please be standing. And now, as an expression of gratitude for all that Christ has done for you and me, let's praise him by singing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Think about the words and think about what communion means. And then sing it as an expression of thanks to him.
Prostrate fall, bring
understand why I respect Tracy so much. Hey, children, before you leave today, I'd like to invite you. If you didn't do anything, that's fine. Don't feel pressure if you want to sing out loud. But if you'd like to, these two young ladies are here with a little microphone. And if you'd just like to walk by, if you drew something on the blue sheet of paper and something else, just walk by and share that with them. And then you're dismissed the children's ministry. So whoever would like to go for it. Okay? Who's asking? Children are dismissed. Thanks, ladies. It's interesting how easily children can get up front and say thanks, but it's harder for us as adults, isn't it? You stop thinking about that. Please fill out your message notes and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It's page 1167. Can you share your Bibles? Good job, kids. Thank you very much. That would have been an awkward moment if no one shared. That's why it's, children's ministry is always fun. You never know what's going to happen. And that's one reason why I don't do that. I mean, Sunday morning is like that too, somewhat. Boy, kids are fun, but they're also hard to read. And that's not my gift area. And I appreciate those who serve in children's ministry. We want to walk through this text and begin to see, okay, what does Scripture say about being thankful? Becoming a thankful person. How does that work? And we can begin to see God and give thanks every day by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. First thing that came to mind is, okay, what's the peace of Christ? I read that and I go, okay, that's great. It sounds really good, but what does that mean? And how does that apply? I want you to catch that the peace of Christ has nothing to do with the absence of conflict. Okay? If you find some place like that, let me know. We're just people, and there'll always be some conflict. Nor does it have anything to do with the power of positive thinking. Just thinking it to be good, and it doesn't work that way. Life Application Bible did a great job. It said, Christ's peace is knowing that he is in control. When we're in a situation where we don't feel like there's any control, I mean, we can't figure it out, it rips our guts out, and it just hurts, and whatever the situations are, it's just knowing that he is in complete control. And it's at those kind of times we realize that we have no control, which is the way it always is. We just masquerade like we've got things together, but we don't, by way of controlling things. Knowing that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what happens, our citizenship in heaven is sure, our destiny is set, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't care what that is. And when you get down to it, that's what counts. 1,000 years from now, that's what's going to matter. And that's what counts. We have that peace. The peace of Christ is this absolute confidence that no matter what, God's got this. No matter what happens, God's got this. I want us to catch that this kind of peace that we're talking about is only available through Christ. We can't get it up by ourselves. I did some study on peace. I can believe all the stuff, all the psychological stuff on peace and how to obtain that. But it's only through Christ. Jesus trying to bring peace to his disciples as they begin to try to download in their minds that Jesus was leaving and trying to figure out how that works. Jesus said this to them. He said, peace I leave with you. This is just a few hours before he's arrested. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give peace like the world gives. My little paraphrase there, I threw that in. It's not as the world gives. It isn't temporary. It isn't something you work up in your mind. It isn't something that you just try to produce on your own. It's something that God gives us. And he closed out by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Ever felt troubled? You've been fearful? I mean, and so he addresses that. I want you to catch the peace of Christ is strong and reliable. There's nothing wimpy or milquetoast or namby-pamby about it. It's powerful, and it's always there. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can have confident assurance that no matter what you face, no matter what we face in our present or our future, God's got this. And it's not just mind games. It's reality. It's as real as this or as real as this. It's just real. Christ's peace is available when we drop our fears and grab the hand of Christ. We want to hold on to those things. Some of us like that in the midst of anxiety. And I know that's very difficult to do. But that's how that peace is attained. It's not because we work it up, because Christ offers it. Only Christ can give that kind of peace. We can begin to see God and give thanks every day by choosing to let Christ's peace rule over our circumstances and our feelings. See, that's where the problem comes, at least for me, maybe not you. Sometimes our circumstances blind us and blurs us, almost like a fun house where the mirror kind of locks your body out. They don't have those anymore. Most of you have never seen these, because that's in the fun houses like a long time ago, like 10 years ago probably. But it locks your image, and it just distorts what it is. Try to imagine a pilot flying only by their feelings, his or her feelings. And if a pilot did this, a pilot would get turned around quickly. Pilots are trained to fly by using their instruments, not their feelings. Because once you get up in the sky, it's easy to be confused, to think you're up when you're down, or to think you're headed south when you're really headed west. And so on. They depend upon their instruments to get direction. In the same way, just like a pilot, when we choose to let our feelings and our circumstances direct our lives, confusion reigns. We don't know which side is up. When we depend upon God's character, when our focus and our focus on is the instrument is God's character, it doesn't change. God's character is the fact, like we read in that scripture from Psalm 103. He's loving. He's in control. He only wants what's best for us, even though it doesn't make sense to me, but he still wants what's best for us and for others. That doesn't change. When that's our instrument, that's what we're flying our life by and following Jesus by, then we can live thankfully. When we base our attitude on the one who's unchanging and always constant, having peace and being thankful will be consistent. We start flying without the instrument for direction, without God, who God really is, and you're flying by the seat of your pants. And that's never a good thing. Again, quoting, I really appreciate the Life Application Bible. It says, true peace is not found in positive thinking. In the absence of conflict, I'm reviewing here, obviously. In the absence of conflict or in good feelings. Christ's peace comes from knowing that he is in control. That no matter what happens, our citizenship is in heaven is sure. That's consistent. That's secure. That won't change. Our destiny is set. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's where we begin to have a thankful attitude. I thought a great example, I'm not sure how many weeks ago it was, but a great picture of peace, letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, looks a lot like, here we go, Tua Tagovailoa. Viola. How's that for a name? I can't think of just having Bob. You know, Bob Smith would be so much better. But just a few weeks ago, Tua Tagovailoa, Viola, the quarterback for the University of Alabama, dislocated his right hip. and suffers a season-ending injury in the second quarter of a Mississippi State game, which I'm not sure why the dude is playing at that point, but I'm not the coach. That's why that coach is probably one of the best coaches of all time. Additionally, I don't know if you knew this, he also suffered a concussion and his nose broken. That was a hit. But think about it. Not only did the injury take him out of the run for the national championship, which is that's how Alabama thinks. It's either national championship or it's a horrible year. It also puts his future as a potential number one draft pick for the NFL. And the way they pay quarterbacks nowadays, tens of millions of dollars in serious jeopardy. We don't know if he's going to come back. He doesn't know if he's going to come back. Tua's response later that day, that night, as he tweeted, paints a great picture of what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He tweeted, quote, "Thank you all for the prayers and well wishes. God always has a plan." Put yourself in his shoes. This little injury is life-changing. The peace of Christ is the absolute confidence, no matter what's going on, God's got this. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, so be thankful. Now, as we go to this next part of the scripture, and this is really two points today, I want you to notice in the text, as North Americans, we tend to read, maybe not you, but as North Americans, we tend to read the scripture like it's written only to us personally. Like it's just about me. And it isn't about anybody else. And even if we think it's about for all Christians, we tend to personalize it ourselves. But when you look at the text, I want you to notice something. As we walk through this text, being thankful, again, he's speaking to a church, not to individuals. He's writing to the church in, dramatic pause for you to fill the blank, Ephesians, Ephesus, okay? So he's writing to people in Ephesus. He wasn't writing to one person. So the application, I think, needs to be done in life, both individually. I don't disagree with that. But the way he's written it, especially these little books called the epistles, is to be applied as a group of people. We try to do it all on our own. Little North Americans, we're strong. We do everything by ourselves. That's a bunch of garbage. Being thankful and trusting in God is a team sport. Living in the peace of Christ, it becomes real when we live in a relationship with one another. You cannot do it by yourself. Being thankful for Christ's peace is difficult, if not impossible, when you're in isolation. And what do most of us do whenever we're going through a really hard time? What do we do to ourselves? We isolate ourselves. We play in the Satan's hand. Never supposed to be that way. Look at verses 16 through 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Another word for thankfulness. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Let's take that apart. We can begin to see God and give thanks every day by gratefully gathering with other followers to get into the Bible, let the Bible get into you. Look at that first part of the verse. That's really what it's saying. It's my paraphrase. It talks about reading the Bible in psalms and hymns. Got to remember, back then when they sang hymns, they actually sang psalms. Like the book of the Bible, Psalms, was their hymn book. There's a few other ones they picked, you know, Miriam's song, you know, back in the Pentateuch, in different places, but it was mainly out of these psalms. And while personal times with God are available, I want you to catch this. The text is pointing out the importance of gratefully gathering with other followers of Christ to get into the Bible and then to apply the Bible to our everyday lives. It's a team sport. I know you've heard that, you're sick of me saying that. But I think it's true. You come up with a different way of saying it, so you don't hear it all. You don't get so used to it. Understand that the Ephesian believers didn't have three copies of the Bible at home on their nightstand. Okay? So they gathered as a group, as a church, and they sang psalms, and they studied Christ's teaching through oral. But they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Along with psalms, and also from different books that they would have had some of these different letters. The letters, like if you sent the church to Colossae, the church at Ephesus would have probably gotten a copy of that too eventually. They'd pass around because they'd have more and more of the scriptures. It's interesting that some of the songs they sang were not just from Psalms, but they also sang Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, and Philippians 2, 6 through 11, which describes Christ and his humility. So when it talks here in the text about singing and getting together and looking at God's word and thinking application, all that was involved. Reading and getting into the Bible and thinking about how it can get into us should be as natural to us as breathing. You don't read the Bible to get more facts. Okay? You read the Bible to let it change your life. It's a living document. Second, as again as we walk, maybe, there we go, to the text, we encourage people to obey and warn each other about the consequences of disobeying. Again, I'm not making this stuff up. Just look at the text. But the idea of admonishing, when it says the word admonish, teach, and admonish, that's where I'm getting that from. Part of what those two words means is this, is that we are to motivate, we are to teach. And teach means just not teaching the text, but teach it in a way that you're thinking through application and motivate people. And then admonish could be seen as negative. I see it as a positive. It has, what it means is that it's not just we teach this, and this is what's true, but then we admonish each other. We say, okay, how did it go doing that? How can we do better at that? I didn't do so well this week. How can we do better at this? To admonish, to challenge each other, to hold each other accountable. And again, that cannot be done outside of a relationship. We must pray for each other and together ask the Holy Spirit to turn our wills into God's will. So then together, as we jump into God's Word, we need to enjoy the ride that God and the Spirit leads us on. We jump to the Word, see what it says. Then as maybe a brother, sister, as you guys are here, we hold each other accountable, encourage each other that way. We're not jerks about it, but we encourage each other. And then we gather together as the body of Christ and celebrate what God's done. That's how we learn to give thanks. That's how we learn to have gratitude. And lastly, we need to gratefully gather with other followers of Christ to thankfully worship God, both in the church and outside the church. And I can easily take the word worship out. It might be better, I think. You can say worship to represent God. Because worship is if you're trying to please God. So maybe our terminology at our church would be to represent Him. When Paul said these words, to sing with God with gratitude in your hearts, he was making two points. Point one is that we are to thankfully gather and learn who God is. Catch really who He really is, not who we think He is, but what does Scripture say? And then because of what we see, who He is in Scripture, then we praise Him. That's what I've tried to model today, in case you haven't caught that. What does Scripture say about God? And then let's praise Him because of what Scripture says. The second reason that he's talking about there is that throughout the rest of the week, when it says to in your hearts, it means it's not just in your head or you do it on Sunday morning. Then throughout the week, as you go through your life, we are to thankfully represent God with our lives. It's something that happens here and it's something that happens outside of the church, both in and outside the church. One of my favorite commentators, MacArthur, said this about the text. He said, the simplest, most basic rule of thumb for living a Christian life is to do everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of Christ. He quotes Scripture, smart man. To do everything in the name of Christ is to act consistently with who He is and what He wants. So therefore, if God is honest, if God is thankful, if God is whatever, then we try to, in turn, have those model those same qualities. Paul expresses the same thought in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether, then, you eat or drink, if you run, if you adjust backs, If you try to catch people doing things, I'm not quite sure how you do it. If you told me, you might have to shoot me, Tony, okay, of the military. And all of us, we do all those things. We should do them here in the scripture. Do all for the glory of God. It's all about making God look good. It's about gratefully representing Jesus well. Is always to be done as we do that. It's not something we do out of reluctance or despair. I've got to do this, or God's going to nail me, or out of some religious, legalistic duty. Living a life of gratitude is just catching who God is and then living a life as a love response to Him, just thanking Him by how we live. See, we can begin to see God and give thanks every day by gratefully gathering together followers to, one, get into the Bible, let the Bible get into us. Not just hear the Bible, but apply it. Doesn't work if we just hear things. Two, we need to encourage and obey and warn each other of the consequences of disobeying. And you can argue with the scripture. That's what that means in that text. And lastly, thankfully worshiping God both in and outside the church. It isn't about just being all religious here in church and then out on a Friday then raising heck. Those are two different, that is not consistent. God is consistent, right? Therefore, we don't honor God by being inconsistent. It's become a lifestyle. See, seeing God and finding thankfulness is really, in the everyday is where we begin to be thankful. And I want to give you some ideas. And these are in your notes, so you're not going to be able to keep up with this. None of this, matter of fact, is in, all this is in your notes right here. I listed some things in the back of your notes, I believe. Here's some practical ways that you can think through, either as a family or as a church or as by yourself. Or you can begin to look at applying today's message. One is before your family goes to sleep, take a couple of days a week. I probably take three and go for two. Yes, our family schedules are. I understand that. They take four and go for two. But two is cool. That's what we're looking at. And then ask the family for a few things they're thankful for. And then praise God for that gift. God, I praise you that, hey, I passed, calculus. You know, that would be an act of God in my part. But the point is that we label those things and we take time to thank Him. We look for those things. We cultivate gratitude. Doesn't this happen? We share a thanks or a God sighting with your spouse daily. So sometime during the day, we want to share that. We either saw God or some thanks for God with our spouse daily. Some creative things that I wouldn't have thought of because I'm not your age, okay? Create a playlist on your phone that review with songs that review the character of God and play it to work and to home as you're going home. Put on some tunes that talk, or if you need help finding songs like that, I can help you find some of those. All the worship team can do that probably better than I can. But there's songs that review God's character, so that as you're going home, you review God's character. And He's praising for it. Take your phone and set a daily reminder. None of us do that, of course. We just don't pay attention to them. But you should pay attention to this one, maybe on your phone or on your watch. And that daily reminder is to stop for a grand total of 30 seconds and looking at what the day is at right now, to stop and praise God, even in the midst of crappy stuff. There's always something there. We have to look for it every day to cultivate gratitude. And one thing I'd encourage you to do, which this is kind of my thing, is write out the things you're thankful for. Put it in your someplace where you can find it, okay? I have one little book to write this in, otherwise I'd never find it. And when life sucks, you read that. You go back and review God's faithfulness. You go back and review the character of God. And all of a sudden that begins to change our perspective because we catch that God is bigger than those things. So applying today's message to your life, this is more than just by hearing about stuff, is ask God to point out to you, and maybe later today or even before you leave today, hey, what's one practical way that I can find to give thanks every day? And then notice what I put there. And then practice it with someone else. Scripture is supposed to be in the context of people. How many of you exercise without anybody holding you accountable? Or don't go to gym. You do it consistently. Some of you will. Yeah, I see you running all the time. I want you to do your run. I do that. I get tired watching you run. And I get worked up just watching you run. I think, what happened now? My leg feels so much better now. My point is there's a few individuals who can do that. based upon personality type. There's about 8% of people who can do that, cleric personality types. The other bunch of us don't. And so that's why I'm saying, hey, you know, find something and then practice whatever that is with somebody else, with a teammate. And then sometimes in the midst of stuff, just ask God for a fresh perspective on what he's doing in and around you, and share that with a friend. Ask God for a fresh perspective. I can probably guarantee you that the fresh perspective won't come till later. In my second, there were three sermons today. I couldn't decide which one to go with, only 2.5. Scripture says to be thankful in all things, and it also says to be thankful for all things. So one is saying that we're thankful in the midst of this stuff, okay? But I think sometimes when we're in the midst of this stuff, we can't be thankful for that thing. I can't. I can understand that God's in control, and I'm not in the midst of it, and I'm not sure how this is working. I can still have peace in that. But I think we become thankful for all things, out of Colossians, when we look back at the situation. You know, when I'm looking for my wife. So. Okay, she's teaching? Hershey, okay, good. The example of that would be is as we're praying for mom to die in hospice, you're seeing someone breathing and they're working, they're just trying to stay alive, and they're just breathing, and some of you guys have been in that situation. This doesn't make my situation worse than anybody else's. We all go through like things. Nothing's new. And I even messaged you guys. I said, pray she dies. Happens the third or fourth day. And you're in the room with somebody all night, and you hear that voice, and you hear that breathe, and you hear that work, and you hear that level of effort. You just wanted to die for their own good. She was ready to die before she ever went in this room, or before she ever went in the hospital. She already said that. It's like, I'm done. 95, I guess that's okay. But it wasn't till after she died that I could be thankful for that. I was thankful in it, but I sure wasn't thankful for it. I was sinning. I was kind of sinning there. Afterwards, when I looked at it, what I noticed was, because it was an extended period of time which stunk, the good part about that was that each of the family members had time alone to get right with mom and talk to mom. If it had been like a couple days, you know how sometimes it is? It was bam. And people are going, I wish I would have. And I watched how different family members who had issues walked into that room, and they had several hours just alone with mom to talk to her. And that was gold. Where there'd been disruption, where there'd been bitterness, or there'd been anger, to go in there and remarkably, during those times, she woke up. That's crazy. Most times there's nothing. You know, it's just kind of, she's there, but she's not there. So I want you to catch what I'm talking about here is being thankful. Sometimes it takes a while to grasp the value of that, but it's there. Thanks for your patience for letting me wander there a bit. Please stand with me as we worship our God. And he calls us to live thankfully and to give our voices to him and our offerings. I'll be taking our Samaritan offering today. Just write Sam on the memo line, your check, or on the envelope. And again, if you're new with us here, it's an obligation to give and put the C cards in the basket. We're going to do something different. Guys, wait a second. Don't start yet. What I'd like to have us do is we're going to make a circle of everybody around the two middle sections. So this is the outside of the circle. Back there, son, raise your hand. Yep, you're the back of the circle. So everybody move into a circle around this middle section, these two middle sections. Ushers, you'll see why I'm having you wait in a second. And ushers, all I'm going to ask you to do is you're going to take two offering baskets and pass them both ways. I'm going to come back around to you, give them to Jeanette. and the basket goes by you twice, I'm not going for more offering. That's a sneaky method that we came up with as an administrative board. I just don't know how else to do it in a circle. So that's how we'll do it, guys. We'll just pass it both ways, and they'll eventually come back to you and you hand those over to Jeanette. As we take our offering today, I just want you to consider what we've talked about today and what it means to be thankful. Gentlemen, go ahead.